Christ Jesus is the only safe hiding place. Amen. Amen. As a foreman over a construction company, when we lived in Montana, I had the responsibility of conducting safety meetings the first Monday of every week. And I began those meetings with this warning to my crew: there's only one safe place, and that's Christ Jesus. We must be in Him or suffer the consequences of God's eternal wrath. They didn't like that, but I was their boss, so they took it. Well, in the wise divine providence of my wonderful Savior, He took our 11-year-old son to glory while I was the foreman on that job. He died in my arms. That was the most trying time of my entire life. But I was hiding in Christ. My wife and I found great comfort and great peace in knowing that our God does all things well. But those wicked men on my crew, they mocked and ridiculed and blasphemed my God by saying, speaking of me, "Where's his God now?" Well, I didn't go back on the job for a couple of weeks. I had to have some time off. So my brother Corky took my place. And he told me what they said. He said, "They're all kind of ridiculing your faith, saying, 'Where is your God now?'" I said, "Would you please go back up there and tell them my God is right where he has always been, on his sovereign throne of power, working all things after the counsel of his own will." And he did. He did. So our safe hiding place is Christ, and he will comfort us in all of our painful trials. And I cannot begin to tell you how many times since the Lord took our son, I have had the honor of trying to show comfort to those who've gone through a similar trial, either in losing a child or a spouse or a parent or any loved one. And we really can't identify with that pain unless we've gone through it. And when we've gone through it, especially with those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, we hurt with them. We feel their pain. And pray that our Lord will give them the same comfort wherewith he comforted us for the glory of Christ our Savior. Would you please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Moved by God the Holy Spirit, Peter, writing to God's saints concerning Jesus Christ, said this: "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." God has given his enlightened children the gift of faith so that we can see his glory, that is God's glory, in the face of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. True saving faith enables us to believe the biblical record that God has given us of his darling Son. Christ in us is our hope of glory. And we believe Jesus Christ, by the supreme sacrifice of himself, removed all of our sins from God's sight forever. Does that bless you?
Yes, sir.
The Word of God teaches that.
Yes.
And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you can't rejoice in that blessed hope. But God's children With Christ dwelling in us, not only joy in the blessed truths of Christ redeeming us with his precious blood so that absolutely nothing can be laid to our charge, but we rejoice in our Lord Jesus through every difficult and painful trial. We know he's on the throne. We know that he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And we know that if we go through any sufferings, it's according to God's purpose for the glory of Christ our Savior. So knowing that the very same Jesus who was crucified on the cross is God our Savior, knowing that he by himself purged our sins, as John brought out in his Sunday school lesson, buried them in the grave of God's forgetfulness forever, knowing that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, knowing that our risen Savior is seated on his sovereign throne in glory as our blessed surety, knowing he's making intercession for us right now, knowing that he is in sovereign control over everything, how can we not rejoice in that blessed hope of being with him forever and forever and forever? As Peter said, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've titled this message, Every Believer's Hope and Joy. Now, the believer's hope is not in his so-called free will, not in any decision we have made, not in our church affiliation, not in our hope, not even in our faith. Every believer's one and only hope is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Mr. Spurgeon said, and I quote, "Remember, sinner, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that is the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not to the hope, but to Christ, the source of thy hope. Look not to thy faith, but to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith." And I say amen to that. Now, we're going through this holy inspired epistle in a verse-by-verse study. Last week, we left off with verse 13, which says, and let me read that in your hearing, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now Paul thanked God for all of those enlightened saints at Thessalonica, and rightly so. Because they received the gospel that he preached, not in word only, but also in power and in assurance and in the Holy Ghost. And so Paul knew, that God had effectually worked in the hearts of those who were brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Paul, although he was an instrument in preaching the gospel, his hope when he preached that gospel was not in himself. His hope was in his risen Savior, Jesus Christ, the true and living God, who alone, as we have already heard in this morning's Sunday school lesson, who alone can give the increase to the seeds that we have the honor of planting and watering. So those saints under Paul's preaching, like the saints at Judea, became followers of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14 through 16. Paul said, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For we also have suffered For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is coming upon them to the uttermost. Now, Paul was not on a sightseeing tour when he went to Thessalonica. God had sent him there to preach his gospel, and that's exactly what he had done. Paul's hope was in Jesus Christ, who alone can make the gospel effectual. He said that. And those saints under Paul's preaching, like the saints at Judea, became followers of Jesus Christ. And that could apply to any saint of God in any given generation. When the gospel is made effectual in our hearts, we lay down the weapons of our warfare. We quit fighting against God. We surrender to Him and embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And we become followers of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Those enlightened saints suffered the same persecutions from their own friends and relatives that God's enlightened Jews suffered from their own countrymen. Our Lord Jesus was crucified by men who hated Him because He preached the true gospel. We talked about this Friday night. And we're not better than our Lord. Those saints at Thessalonica didn't think they were any better than their Lord. They didn't think that they were better than those believing Jews who were persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And they had suffered, those saints at Thessalonica had suffered the same persecution from their own countrymen. Now, those who do not believe cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to write that very word, impossible. In the flesh, it is impossible to please God. If we don't have any faith, I don't care how many old women you help across the street. That's not pleasing to God. And I'm not saying that's not a good moral act. It is. And that will please people in this world. But it won't please God, because those without Christ don't do it with true saving faith for the glory of Christ. And so without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those unbelieving Jews persecuted Paul and Silas, following them from city to city, trying to keep them from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. Now, Paul knew, and he wrote this very truth, and John read it from the words of our Master in John chapter 6, that all those who were given to Jesus Christ in the eternal covenant of grace back in all eternity shall come to Him. Paul knew that. He knew that even though he was persecuted by those Jews who didn't want the Gentiles to hear the gospel, the Lord was going to get that gospel to His saints from the Gentile world anyway. But Paul did mention the fact that those Jews persecuted him from city to city. Paul's hope was in the sovereign power of Christ the Lord, and he rejoiced in Him, knowing that all for whom he died would be delivered from the power of darkness under the preaching of His glorious gospel. And Paul also knew those reprobates who persecuted him would experience God's wrath to the uttermost. It appears from the scriptures that God has reserved His strongest painful wrath for those who were religious, self-righteous people who hated Christ and persecuted those who love Christ. I don't know how to explain it, but there are degrees of punishment in hell. The Word of God teaches that. Boy, I don't want to be anywhere near that place, do you? Thank God that he's delivered us from the wrath to come. And once again, Paul had no hope in himself. He did not rejoice in the flesh. He had no confidence in the flesh. And he didn't attribute anything to what the saints at Thessalonica did to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the flesh that pleases God. Our subject is every believer's hope and joy. Paul's hope was Christ. His joy was Christ. And the saints at Thessalonica and all of God's saints everywhere in any given region or in any given generation, our hope is in Christ. Our joy is in Christ. And we give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Amen. We do. He's worthy. He's worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. Amen. And we know that by divine revelation. Verses 17 and 18 says, and Paul's doing the writing, he said, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, Paul and those in his company were forced to leave Thessalonica because of heavy persecution. We read about it in the book of Acts, those unbelieving Jews who persecuted him from city to city, and even those unbelieving Gentiles in the city of Thessalonica hated what Paul was doing, what he was preaching. And they hated the fact that the Gentiles who were of God's elect were receiving the gospel, being delivered, having their faith set on the true and living God, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, turning away from idols. Those Gentiles, those countrymen of those saints at Thessalonica, that just irritated them to extreme anger because their loved ones were turning away from their false gods. And they persecuted Paul and those in his company, so that they had to flee Thessalonica for their own lives. And so they left. And we must not lose sight of the fact, and Paul mentioned this, and we know it to be true. We looked at this when we went through the book of Acts during our Friday night Bible study, that God himself brought that persecution upon his faithful servants. It was time for them to leave Thessalonica. It was time for Paul to continue on his missionary journey. And God sent that persecution to move them out of that place they were in, to continue where God would send them to preach his gospel in other cities. So Paul and Silas and those in their company had to leave that area. Now, though he had been taken from them, Paul's love for them was in his heart. He said, we're not in your presence, but we're there in heart. And he expressed that love for them in this epistle he was inspired by God to write. And that's just how love works. He loved them. He wanted to see their faces. He desired to be with them. And I believe that's true of this little church family, or any little church family that assembled together. When I'm away from you, my heart is here. And I trust that when you're away from us, your heart is here. That's just how love works. We want to see one another again. When God allows me the honor of going to other places to preach, sometimes I'm gone for 2, maybe 3 weeks. But I, in my mind, see this congregation when you assemble together for public worship, longing to be here with you. I see the one who is willing to fill in for me, to preach the gospel for me. I look at my watch. There's 3 hours difference between here and back east where I sometimes go to preach at conferences. And our services are over back there before your start. And I tell Judy when we're back at our motel, they're getting ready to start. Services are... John's getting ready to lead the singing. Michael's getting ready to preach. This is in my heart. My heart is here. My desire is to be with you. And this is how true Christian love works. Paul wanted to return to Thessalonica. He had a great desire to see the face of those saints he loved, and he attempted to make that trip back to them, no telling how many times, he said time and again, but Satan hindered him. He said, Satan hindered us. Now please don't lose sight of our subject this morning, every believer's hope and joy. Paul knew that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He knew that. Satan and all of the evil forces of darkness and those unbelieving, foolish, ungodly men and women, all of them were and still are under the control of our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, our King. So even though Satan hindered Paul and Silas and others from going back to Thessalonica, Paul's hope and his joy was in Jesus Christ, and he knew our Lord is working all things after the counsel of his own will, and Satan could not have hindered him if it had not been the will of God our Savior. And we read about this in the scripture, but sometimes we read over things and it just doesn't register. Remember when Satan accused Job before God? He had to get permission from God to afflict Job, not only in taking away all of his earthly belongings, not only in the death of all of his children, not only that, but Job was afflicted with boils all over his body so that he could not get comfortable in any position. He was in constant excruciating pain, but Satan had to get permission from God to do any of that. That's recorded for our living, learning, living too. But we also read this in the New Testament. Remember when our Lord Jesus cast out those demons, a legion of demons from the demoniac man? We read about it in Mark chapter 5. Remember what those demons wanted to do? They wanted to go into a herd of pigs. And they couldn't do that without asking permission from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave them permission. Brethren, listen to me. When we're going through any difficult time, or when we're going through times that we are just filled with joy because of materialistic blessings or promotions, it's all under the sovereign control of Jesus Christ our King.
Amen.
So whether in prosperity or in painful trials, rejoice in Him. Jesus Christ is our hope and He's our joy, and we must give Him all the glory. And like I already said, He alone is worthy of all praise. The two closing verses of this chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 19 and 20, reads this way. Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now all those who were converted under Paul's ministry brought great joy to his heart, the new heart that our Lord had given him. And that's true of any gospel preacher. We love to preach the truth. As John said in his Sunday school lesson, God sends His preachers. And how are those we have the honor of preaching to going to believe on Christ if they don't hear about Him? This is recorded in Romans chapter 10. How are they going to hear the truth without a preacher? And how are those preachers going to preach to those in different locations unless God sends them? And I believe God sent me here to this area in Rescue, California, not on a sightseeing tour, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior.
Amen.
And I delight in the honor of doing just that. But I know when someone comes to Christ by true saving faith, when they embrace him as he is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, as their faith is evidenced by their turning away from the false gods they worshiped, by their love for Jesus Christ, their love for his gospel, their love one for another, this old country preacher's heart just thrills at seeing my Lord Jesus at work. Because I know I can't do that. I can't deal with the heart. I can't deliver you from darkness. Only the power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel can do that. Paul called those saints his crown of rejoicing. Now, a crown is something that is usually placed on the head. And in his head, in his enlightened mind, Paul rejoiced in Christ the Lord who had called him into the ministry. He was the instrument that the Lord Jesus was pleased to use to preach the gospel. But Paul knew that everything about the salvation of God's elect was in the hands of his sovereign God. That nothing could happen with his desire for those who heard him preach. Those who heard him preach. Nothing could happen in their hearts unless God made it happen. He knew that the word of God had to be made effectual. And he says that in our text. He said, you believe and you became followers of God. And you received the word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God who effectually worked in your hearts. And so he was their crown of rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord Jesus that he had the opportunity to witness the power of God and the salvation of those saints at Thessalonica. And every enlightened child of God who is called into the ministry has that same joy. Our minds are just filled with the expectation of God making his word effectual as we preach. That's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who alone can raise a dead sinner from a state of spiritual death to eternal life. That's God's doings. And so our hope and our joy, like Paul's hope and our joy and his joy, is in the Lord Jesus Christ and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll bring this message to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will, please. Our text in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And from those two verses of Holy Scripture, Robert Hawker in his commentary wrote, I admire the expression of the apostle when he calls the church their hope and joy. Not that he meant that he was their hope or they his, for both rested wholly upon Christ, and Christ is all the joy of the church both in heaven and earth. But Paul beheld the church of the Thessalonians as a beautiful building founded with himself wholly in Christ, and in the labor of the work, the wise master builder, which is Christ, had condescended to employ Paul and his companions. As such, their furtherance in the knowledge and love of Christ became a subject of great joy to the apostle. And he was looking forward to the day of Christ's coming with holy rapture and delight as the blessed period when he should see them and the whole church arrive to that perfection in Christ and of and from Christ. And this is what John was reading from that article by Pastor Bruce Crabtree. We're complete in Christ. He has made us perfect by his one supreme sacrifice. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10. He sanctified us by his offering, and he perfected us forever by his offering. That applies to somebody. It cannot apply to those who are already in hell, who have gone to hell since then, or who will go to hell yet in the future. He didn't perfect them, or they wouldn't go to hell. And I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, if you go to heaven, it's God's fault. But if you go to hell, it's your fault. You say, explain that. I say, I can't. I don't know how human responsibility and God's absolute sovereignty come together. I don't know how, but I know both are true. I know it's your responsibility. Don't dismiss that out of your mind. It's your responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be saved any other way. But if you do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because He Himself has given you faith to believe on Him.
Amen.
And when you believe on Him, He will be all of your hope and all of your joy. Do you have your bulletins in your hand? Before I read this closing passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to these wonderful truths that we read in Hebrews 6 verses 17 through 29. It says, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's verses 17 through 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. Now, like I said earlier, Christ is our only safe hiding place. And God is willing more abundantly to show unto who? The heirs of promise. The immutability of His counsel. Our dear brother, Pastor Norm Wells, is preaching from the fourth chapter of Galatians this morning. He might be through by now, but he's a little bit more long-winded than I am, so he's probably still going. And in that fourth chapter of Galatians, there's an allegory given concerning two women, two sons, Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac. It's an allegory, a truth found in the scripture concerning an actual event that took place that points to the spiritual truths of God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ our Savior. Sarah begat Isaac, a child of promise. Hagar, her handmaid, begat Ishmael, a product of the flesh. Ishmael was about 13 years older than Isaac. And when Isaac was born, who was a child of promise, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And that disturbed Sarah a lot. So she told Abraham to cast out Hagar and her son. And that bothered Abraham. But God assured him that it was His will for Hagar and Ishmael to be cast out because they would not be made heirs to what inheritance that Abraham himself had. It would all go to Isaac. Now folks, listen. That points to Jesus Christ and His promised children. Just before that event, that allegory, Paul was moved by God the Holy Spirit to say, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And in that fourth chapter of Galatians, we read these words, brethren, even as Isaac was, are we the children of promise. And so that's what this scripture on the front of our bulletin is pointing to, that God is willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. If we're in Christ, If our faith is in Him, we're heirs of promise. And He's willing to show unto us the immutability of His counsel, and He confirmed it by an oath, by these two immutable things, God's oath and His promise. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. If we have fled to Christ, oh, hang on to this. This is so important. If we have fled to Christ for refuge, we're in that safe hiding place.
Amen.
And He has already entered within the veil, there in the presence of God, to appear in that presence for us, the heirs of promise. And that's what this text is saying, that we have fled for refuge to Jesus, who has already entered within the veil. He's there already. He's there as our blessed surety. He's there as our great high priest making intercession for us. He's there as my Lord and my God, making sure that me and all of His chosen blood-bought children will be with Him when this life is over. It's so wonderful to know that even in my weakest moments, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is faithful to His promise, to His covenant, to the work that Jesus Christ performed for us, so that all of us will be presented before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, knowing that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And now with that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The last two verses, verses 30 and 31, we read this: But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Word of God says, all things are of God. Now, what does that mean? That means all things are of God.
Amen.
And if we're in Christ, it's because God Himself chose us in Christ, purposed our salvation through the sufferings of Jesus Christ our Savior, that He by Himself would purge our sins, that His blood washes away every spot and stain, and the Holy Spirit of God is the one who comes to us under the preaching of His gospel to make those truths effectual. And when He does, I'm telling you folks, from experience and from what the Word of God says, Jesus Christ is every believer's hope and every believer's joy. We give Him all the glory. We do not glory in the flesh. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Brother John, if you will, please come and lead us in our